as I'll ever be.
Okay, so this is episode 4 of our study of Jeremiah. Guest speaker, Mike.
First,
I don't want to give his last name. People might be able to track him.
Yeah, we don't want any tracking. I just wanted to first say that I have to apologize for not being as prayerful about our group meetings as I was today. It's amazing how when you realize you've got to speak for, or you're seeking the Lord for what he wants you to say, how you are more prayerful about it throughout the day. And I must confess that I have not been that way towards Jerry, and more taking a casual approach to our studies. And with the Lord's help, I'm not going to be that way.
And Mike had plenty of warning. He knew, what, last night I asked you, right?
Yeah, and you needed a decision last night.
Yes.
So I just wanted to bring that forth, because if we're a body, we need to be prayerful as a body. I encourage you guys as well. Been doing a lot of thinking about Jeremiah. I've been in Jeremiah for a couple years now. And I want to go back into chapter 3. Jerry went into chapter 4 a little bit last week. It's kind of depressing, Jerry said, to see what is taking place with the children of God. And the Lord kind of laid on my heart that we are the children of God, and judgment is going to begin at the house of God, because when he judges the world, his house has got to be in order before he judges the world. And there's some things in the house of God, and us being the temples of the Holy Spirit, that needs to be dealt with. And each and every one of us, we got our own walk with the Lord, but as a body, we walk together. And we have our different struggles and strong battles that we face and things that are difficult to us. And so one of the scriptures that came to mind is Jesus said, when he returns to the earth, will he find faith? And to be faithful to the Lord and to be found faithful when he returns. And the thought came to my mind is, what do you think about when the word unfaithful is used in a relationship between a husband and wife? What goes through your mind when you hear, what's that?
Adultery.
Unfaithfulness. Someone else that has become your attention. When a husband leaves his wife, it's not at the spur of a moment. It is someone else has caught his eye, and his devotion has gone towards that someone else. And when I see here in chapter 3, looking at top of my page, but it looks like somewhere around verse 14 or 13, it says, "Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord." And God is calling for his people to return. "I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful." And I'm so glad God is merciful. And he's willing to call us back when we have got our eyes elsewhere. "I will not be angry forever." And there's something we have to do. "Only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion." He has a goal for us. He wants us to be with him. "And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, 'The ark of the covenant of the Lord.' It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. And I believe that's talking future tense, even more future than us. And they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north in the land that I gave your fathers for a heritage. I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land. What a privilege to be set among God as his sons. A heritage most beautiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me my father. God desires us to call him father. You know, have that such intimacy with him that we call him father, not, you know, give him some accolade other than father. And would not turn from fouling me. Surely a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so that you have been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. A voice on the barren heights is heard, the weeping and pleading of Israel's sons, because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. How easy is it to forget God when things are going well? And when you're going about your daily business and you don't stop and take time to sit down with your father and fellowship with him and hear what he's got to say and what direction he wants to give to our lives. And this is what I've been praying lately. Return, O faithless sons, and I will heal your faithlessness. What? To recognize, God, I've been estranged from you. I've been distant from you. I've not been spending the time that I should be spending with you. And you're calling to me. And you said that I'm a faithless son, but I will heal your faithlessness. You know, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faithful followers? Will he find people that are seeking his face? I will heal your faithfulness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly, the hills are a delusion. My scripture here says, the orgies on the mountains. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. And I've been reading through Kings, Kathy and I have been reading through Kings, and there are so many times where when a good king rises up, he begins to pull down the high places. And one of the high places that kept jumping out in my reading was the temple, male temple prostitutes
in Israel.
And I went even back and I started thinking in Samuel when the Ark of the Covenant was in Shiloh and Eli's sons were, they had prostitutes right in the temple. That they were engaging in this, and the depths of perversion, as according to back here, it says they, because they perverted their ways, and it's speaking of orgies and things like that, there's a sexual downturn in society. And this is talking to the people of God.
So Mike, is that going on in the body of Christ now?
Yes.
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 Now. Right in the church. You can go into churches and see people who are in immorality sitting there on the front pews worshiping the Lord. Not picking any particular congregation, but I know of some.
And you see the battles. Were you going to say something?
I was going to say, to add on to our, to add another layer to the depth of depravity there, it wasn't simply everybody getting it on. It was a part of worship to idols in which they were doing it. So it wasn't just the surface depravity of them just being, hey, it's you know, everybody having a good time. It's a actual, they were debasing and debauching themselves in worship to the idols, mm-hmm. which is, and when they were talking about having prostitutes in the in the temple itself, the level of blasphemy that was being done in that general society, even though the more common street prostitute was still there,
mm-hmm.
almost uniformly the prostitutes during that time frame were actually temple prostitutes. They were
part of the service.
Part of the service, yeah. But it was
preacher and neighbor
was a hug. Was it 40 fishing? What was it back in the 70s? Anyway, rabbit trail. But the fact that they were actually bringing in and performing the sexual rites and the communion with the different idols was via their priestesses and their priests. That was it. Just adds an entirely exponential layer mm-hmm. to the amount of immorality and perversion that they were. That God was saying, "I will forgive you if you will stop."
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of folks in the church they look over that and they just think of our mentality. Oh, that's perverse, which it is, of course. But the actual real context of what was going on is a hundredfold, even more off the wall. And to have God be willing to say, "Right, just admit." I'll then come back to me, I'll take you back, as an entirely different thing of not just, he's willing to forgive an unfaithful wife, he's willing to forgive just a completely debauched, horrible unfaithfulness.
Mm-hmm. Kind of like when he called Hosea and to marry a prostitute and to show that is what they were doing by going after these other gods, they were prostituting themselves. And when they were at Mount Sinai and Moses came down and they were worshiping the golden calf and they were sporting, which was a
very sexual,
very, very much so. So you see that is taking place in our society today in the church when we see homosexuality being ordained ministers, marriages that are being recognized by certain denominations, and they think it's all right because it's sanctioned by these denominations. And God sees through all that. But it says, they responded, "But from our youth, the shameful things has devoured all which our fathers labored, their flocks, their herds, their sons, and their daughters. Let us lie down in our shame and let our dishonor cover us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." And Jeremiah is going in. You know, I got to thinking about Jeremiah. God calls him to proclaim his word to his people, and this word is a strong word, and it's not being received by the people. He is being recognized by most as a false prophet, that he is preaching things that are contrary to how they've been living. And so many today, you know, you can go to many different churches and find a word that will tickle your ears that agrees with your lifestyle. You can find it anywhere. If you don't like it, just go down the street until you find a place where you fit in. Instead of allowing the Spirit of God deal with the deep issues of our heart and the things that we have hidden there, that he'll be merciful and forgive, and he's willing to do that. Kat and I were sitting at the house the other day, and the Christian radio was on music, and one of the things that the announcer kept saying, and I've heard it all of my Christian life, that the unconditional love of God, and it kept resounding in my head. Is that biblical? The unconditional love of God. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that all are accepted that will repent. But Is God's love unconditional?
Certainly not.
I agree with that. There are conditions to the love of God. If we repent, and there's, you know, these doctrines, and these are the things that Jeremiah is coming up against, doctrines that have been ingrained into the children of God that they have not sought out, like the Bereans, to really see, is this, I like what I hear, but is this what God is really saying? And God took me to John chapter 14, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, because I've been taught this most of my Christian life, that God's love is unconditional. And I think, you know, a lot of people get confused.
What they mean by that.
Exactly, or how you understand it to be. God's love is unconditional, meaning that anything I do, God winks at and overlooks and doesn't hold me accountable.
I think the biggest separation that the church is missing is, speaking as an earthly father and not a spectacular one at that,
the jury's still out. We'll see.
We'll see.
We haven't got to the end of the race yet.
Right, exactly. But, I'll love my sons unconditionally. But if it turns out that one of them became a rapist and a murderer, I'd be the one to pull the switch. Doesn't mean it's universally accepted.
Mm-hmm.
Love is unconditional. Love can be unconditional, but his acceptance of behavior, his acceptance into the kingdom or his household,
well,
does
that,
not have
in
to
that
be
context,
unconditional.
I would agree that God's love is unconditional, otherwise he would have pulverized the whole place long since. But that's not the way that the church generally means that.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's where Mike is going with this.
So in John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus speaking, he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then in verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Why will my Father love me? There's a condition there,
right,
that God says, if. There's a big condition there. And that struck me because I'm like, I've heard this all my life, and you hear that, and you can be deceived into thinking that everything's okay with God no matter what I do.
Well, I think that that's a key issue here, Mike, and I'm glad you brought it up, because that's some of the false doctrine that is permeating the church. And these are the kind of things that Jeremiah is up against. In their dispensation, we're the people of God. We have the Ark of the Covenant. We have Jerusalem, where God's name is residing, and all the false prophets were saying Jerusalem's not going to get trashed, and so on and so forth. I don't know that we'll get to it tonight, but in verse 10 of chapter 4, he says, alas, Lord God, how completely you have deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying you will have peace until the sword touches the soul. They were deluded into believing a false doctrine by the false prophets. And I believe that permeates the church right now. And so, yes, God's love is unconditional, but there are consequences for behavior. And he's not going to trump those consequences. If you keep spitting in his face by your behavior, you're going to suffer the consequences of it. And I think that's the two can exist, because we know that God inherently is love.
Mm-hmm.
But a loving God is not going to pervert heaven by allowing sinful man into it. Because guess what? Otherwise, we'd have what we have now. Heaven would become what we have now, which is inhabited by fallen man. And so here, he loved man so much that he sent his only begotten Son,
mm-hmm,
that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But he's not going to allow what's here to be reduplicated there. That's what the devil wants.
Yeah.
Unconditional love.
Yeah. You know, because, you know, if this is the day that God is judging his own people, and judgment will begin at the house of God, and in the last days there will be many false prophets, many people will be falling away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. there are doctrines out there that sound so good. When you come up with a word that goes contrary to that, and it is actually the word of God,
then you wind up in a miry pit.
And you're looked at, and you feel all alone because the multitude is fouling this doctrine. And you see the shambles of the body of Christ, that there's so much stuff going on in church that you're like, when there is a divorce rate higher in the church than there is in the world.
Well, God understands, Mike.
There's things taking place that God has to bring about a judgment, as he did among his people. It broke his heart to have to judge his people, but the whole time he's trying to get them to turn. He's trying to get them to turn back around. He says here, if you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me, you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear, as the Lord lives, in truth and justice and righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. A lot of ifs. If you do this, if you do that. The choice belongs to us then, if we respond to the voice of the Lord.
Sounds quite conditional.
Very conditional.
I just did a word search on the original Greek.
Mm-hmm.
And I said corrected on the definitions that they did. I was looking for which word for love they were using.
Okay.
And it was, if my people will agape me, I will agape them. So I said corrected, Mike. I apologize. It is absolutely if you unconditionally love me, I will unconditionally love you.
So the Lord says to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. As Kat was alluding to earlier, you know, yearly a farmer goes out and breaks his ground up so that the seed can be received into the earth so that it can produce fruit.
Sometimes
and
a lot more than once does he break it up too.
Yeah, and turns it over and over. Am I turning my heart over and over before the Lord and letting him break up my heart? The commandment is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, your soul, your strength. You know, God, do I love you with all of my mind? I have to say no. There are things that come into my mind that shouldn't be in my mind. And it should be, as Paul said, take every thought captive and make it obedient unto Christ. Bring it into alignment with what is of God. If it isn't of God and these thoughts come into your mind and it is not cast out, it begins to produce fruit into the mind and the heart. And the enemy is constantly bombarding us with things to try to get us, our eyes off of the one onto another, that we become unfaithful. And he's doing a good job of it. He says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your heart, O men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. He goes on. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet through the land. Cry aloud and say, assemble and let us go into the fortified cities. Raise a standard toward Zion. Flee for safety. Stay not, for I bring disaster from the north and great destruction. That's interesting. God is giving them a warning to flee to safety. And our only safety, according to David, was that the Lord is a strong tower where we can run to and be safe. That is the only safety that we can find some physical safety to try to find some form of safe room that we can get into. But when destruction starts coming, if our mind isn't stayed upon the Lord, we won't be in peace. We won't be at peace with what is taking place. A lion has gone up from his thicket. A destroyer of nations has set out. He has gone out from his place to make your land a waste. Your cities will be in ruin without inhabitants. For this, put on sackcloth, lament and wail. For the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. I don't want to be in that position of the fierce anger that is coming towards me when I can avoid it by returning unto the Lord. In that day, declares the Lord, courage shall fail both kings and officials. The priests shall be appalled and the prophets astounded. Why are the prophets astounded?
They weren't listening.
That's a fine question. Why would a prophet be astounded? Except maybe
that's not lining up with the word I was hearing.
Right. Yeah.
I thought I was hearing from the Lord. And, you know, doesn't it say that every spirit should be judged when a word goes forth, that we truly see if that is what God is saying? Or do we just take it at face value because somebody said, thus saith the Lord, and put God's stamp of approval upon something that may not be his approval?
May not be God's stamp of approval.
But because it is backed by the word of, by thus saith the Lord, people swallow it hook, line, and sinker. And they realize later on that it wasn't what they thought it was. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, surely you have utterly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying it shall be well with you, whereas the sword has reached their very life. At that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a hot wind from the bare heights in the desert toward the daughter of my people, not to winnow or to cleanse. A wind too full for this comes from me. Now it is I who speak in judgment upon them. Now you think about a wind that they use to winnow out the wheat from the chaff. It's not a real powerful wind that blows the wheat away. It's enough to blow that light chaff out of the way for the wheat to fall to the ground. But a strong hurricane force wind where things are flying by, everything's gone. It disappears. Anything that was of worth is gone. And God says that this isn't the kind of wind that he's going to bring. And behold, he comes up like clouds, his chariots like whirlwinds, his horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are ruined. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil, that you may be saved. The issue of the heart. It goes deep into the issue of what is in our heart. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? And there it goes back to that thoughts that come into our minds. Are they going to lodge there to get us away from the Lord, or are they going to be cast down and taken captive? If something lodges there, it's going to take up residency. For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims trouble from Mount Ephraim. Warn the nations that he is coming. Announce to Jerusalem, besiegers come from a distant land. They shout against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field are they against her all around, because she has rebelled against me, declares the Lord. Your ways and your deeds have brought this upon you. We reap what we sow. This is your doom, and it is bitter. It has reached your very heart. My anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart. My heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Crash follows hard on crash. The whole land is laid waste. Suddenly my tents are laid waste, my curtains in a moment. How long must I set the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? And God says, for my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good they know not. Look on the earth, and behold, it was without form and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. Look on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid ruin before the Lord, before his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not make a full end. Thank God. For this the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above be dark. For I have spoken, I have purposed, I have not relented, nor will I turn back. The noise of a horseman, the archer, every city takes to flight. They enter thickets and climb among rocks. All the cities are forsaken, and no man dwells in them. And you, O desolate one, what do you mean that you dress in scarlet, that you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, that you enlarge your eyes with paint? In vain you beautify yourselves. Your lovers despise you. They seek your life. For I heard a cry as of woman in labor, anguish as of one giving birth to her first child. The cry of the daughter of Zion, gasping for breath, stretching out her hands. Woe is me. I am fainting for murderers. And I'm going to leave it there.
There's the encouraging chapter 4. I hope you all enjoyed it.
And that goes on for a couple more chapters.
So here's the deal. This is God proclaiming to his people that he's going to judge them. But every time he says that, he gives them an opportunity to repent. Now, unlike some pastoral people who are primarily interested in you feeling good, God is interested in you standing before him whole. And he's willing to bring whatever he has to. Judgment begins at the house of God. And, you know, we can easily look back and go, oh, that was those people. Mm-hmm. But we need to look at ourselves and recognize that we're the people of God. And that God wants us to be whole before him. And he's willing to go to great lengths to see that his children are in a positive, eternal position. So don't be discouraged as we study through these chapters. Be prayed up. Consider. It doesn't mean necessarily God's going to bring all those specific things on us, but whatever comes in the course of your life, the safe place is the tower of the Lord. The safe place is in relationship with him and being in his presence and trusting that he will carry you through whatever it is that we have to go through. Even if it's just a regular life, we still have battles. We still have to stand before the Lord and give account for the things that we've done in the flesh. Paul says that. Paul, the King of Grace, says, don't you know you're all going to pass before the judgment seat of God and give account for the things that you did here on earth and in the flesh. So we don't need to have an invasion from the outside. We don't have to see Satan incarnate to have to come to a place where our hearts need to be repentant before him. And that is the tone of Jeremiah, and I believe that that's the lesson. Good job, Mike. Any questions before we shut off and eat cheesecake? No?
Good. Thanks.